Well, I've got a thought that the Lord pressed very strongly on me this week, and I would appreciate your prayers very much. I'm going to write something on the board. I've written a stiff neck, and I'm not talking about waking up in the morning with what we call a crick in your neck. I've had plenty of those. It seems like you can only hold your head at a certain angle for it not to hurt, or sit in the right kind of chair and prop yourself up with pillows. We've all had that. But I'm talking about something that's a little more serious than that. And maybe we could turn to Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and read one of many verses where the Lord described the children of Israel as being stiff-necked. Exodus 32 and 9. Very familiar story. We're not going to read it all. But the Lord told Moses, who was up on the mountain in communion with God, you need to get down, because the people have corrupted themselves and they've made a calf and they're worshiping it. And so he came down, and the Lord started talking to Moses about the people. See, they went to Aaron and they said, "Up, make us gods. We're out here in the wilderness. We've got to have some answers. We need food. We need water. We need to be taken care of." Be a scary thing, really, for about a million people to be in a desert. And the truth is that they wouldn't have made it very long at all without the Lord guiding them and helping them. But they said, "We don't know what's become of Moses. For all we know, he's been lost in a canyon somewhere." And so Aaron made him a calf, a golden calf. And the Lord had something to say about that behavior, and about their behavior in general, and the condition of their heart in general. I think there was another place where he said, "I'm giving you these lands not for your own righteousness, for you're a stiff-necked people." In other words, it's nothing you've done. I've got other reasons that I'm doing this for you. I would hate for the Lord to say that about me. I'm only blessing you because of this situation over here. And if it weren't for this situation over here, I'd cut you off. That's some pretty strong language. I don't ever want to hear the Lord say something like that to me. I'd far rather the Lord come to me and say what he said to Daniel, "For thou art a man greatly beloved." I'd rather hear that said about me. I'd rather be in that kind of a place where the Lord has his face turned toward me of approval, and it doesn't really, not really dependent on other situations to win me any kind of favor or miracles or anything like that, but where the Lord looks upon me and said, "Because he hath known my name, I will deliver him and show him my salvation." Well, the Lord said in Exodus 32 and 9, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Read a few of the commentators on this word, and John Wesley had this to say: "It is a stiff-necked people, unapt to come under the yoke of the divine law, averse to all good and prone to evil, obstinate to the methods of cure." John Gill said, "Obstinate and self-willed, resolute in their own ways and will not be reclaimed, inflexible and not subjected to the yoke of the divine law. A metaphor taken from such creatures as will not submit their necks or suffer the yoke or bridle to be put upon them, but draw back and slip away. Or, as Aben Ezra thinks, to a man that goes on his way upon a run. For instance, like what Jonah did. And will not turn his neck to him that calls him. So disobedient and irreclaimable were these people. So stiff-necked, from what I can determine, it meant obstinate, stubborn, somebody that they had the opportunity to do what they were supposed to do, to submit to the will of God, and instead they had their own way. They wanted their own way. They wanted things that they thought were better. They thought that they had a better outcome by doing their own way. And the Lord said, I want you to be flexible, to be open-hearted to my will. I want you to listen to my voice. I want you to come under my yoke. And instead, they were like a bunch of oxen that would stiffen up and wouldn't allow the yoke to be put on them. In Psalm 75, we've got a similar wording. Psalm 75, and maybe we'll start about verse 4. I said to the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. In the scriptures, the horn is a symbol of strength and power. It's something that... Or sometimes it can mean, you ever seen a horn of plenty? You can find different scriptures in the Bible that talk about the horns and what they mean. And some of the visions that I think Daniel saw involved animals with great horns. And it means power, strength, abundance, ability. And... you know, all of us have some of that. We have some things that God gave us instruments and things that we can put forward if we want to. He gave us some intelligence, some intellect, reasoning. He gave us some strength and he gave us resources. And we can take those and we can do several things with it. We can do like the guy did in the parable of the talents. The Lord gave him some things. Do you know that one talent, or the two, or however many they got, it represented the sum of the resources that God gives to you and me. He gives us health. He gives us strength. He gives us intellect. He gives us some financial capability. He gives us a certain level of influence with the people with which we're associated. And we have a responsibility to take those things and turn them back to the hand of God and say, Lord, all of these things really ultimately belong to you. What do you want me to do with them? But it says, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Don't take the things that are yours, that the Lord gave, and use them for your own purposes and what you think that you ought to do, and take your own way. Speak not with a stiff neck. God didn't give us those things to bury. Do you know that the fellow that buried them was just as responsible in a negative way as maybe if the Lord would have given the guy with five talents? What if the guy would have five talents would have used maybe one or two of them for the Lord's benefit and then taken the others and just squandered it and wasted it? Well, that's what some people do. I've seen people that are very talented in different ways, and they take it and it's like they completely blow it on their own lives and their own glory and for their own purposes. And I've seen people before and I've thought, what could the Lord have done with this individual or that individual because they're so gifted in this area and yet they've squandered it? And then You have other individuals that the Lord will give something to, a gift, and they don't use it for the Lord. They don't use it for themselves. They don't do anything with it. And it just stays, and they just live life day after day. And the Lord, and there's nothing. They still have the ability. They still have the gift and all that. And they don't go out into deep sin, and they don't live life maybe especially selfishly, but they don't do what the Lord designed for them to do with the gift. See, there's a difference. The Lord didn't just give it to us to lay in the dirt like the man did. But he didn't give it to us so we could run with it and have a good time and just be all high on the hog our whole life. He wanted us to be able to give the things that the Lord's given us back to him. Or say, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? I'm going to use the things that you've given me, the time, the resources, the money, the strength, the influence that I have as much as I possibly can for your glory. And Lord, would you please show me how to do that? That's putting ourselves under the yoke of the Lord and submitting ourselves to him. Thought about my family. You know, the Gelenbecks, stubbornness is legendary. I'm sure there's plenty of other families. My great-grandpa, it is still talked about in our family circles how stubborn that man was. He was so stubborn, you try to get him to do something, and it might not even be something that was particularly that he had to go real out of his way to do it. If he made up his mind that he wasn't going to do it, you couldn't change him. Couldn't change anything about it. He had a very stiff-necked personality. Do you know that I inherited some of that. The Lord has come and dealt with me over and over again. You're just being stubborn here. You need to back up and lay that down. You know that that's our part of it. The Lord is not going to remove or not going to force us to do the right thing. I want to talk about stiff neck really means stubbornness. That's really what it means. Isaiah 57 and 15. But I want to talk a little bit more about what stubbornness means this morning. Isaiah 57 and 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There's another one, we won't turn there, but it's in Psalm 138 and 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. What do these scriptures teach us? There's a lot of things that it says you need to be like the Lord in this. God is love, and we need to have love like the Lord does. He has love, and he imparts. One of the things we are called to do in this life is to exemplify or shine forth the things, the characteristics of God. But humility is something that's a little bit different. It's something that we should all have. But humility, it doesn't ever say that the Lord is humble. The only place the closest that it comes is saying, is in Philippians 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it said that he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it was the reason that it said that he did that was because that he left what made him part of the Godhead. He left the splendor of heaven, the song says, and the riches and the and all of that. He was part of the Trinity that spoke the earth into existence. It says, by the word of God, the heavens and the earth and all that are them in was made. And I believe that the word of God, who is Jesus, was right there in the exist there in the creation of the world. But he laid it down. But God himself, you know what humility is? Humility is not just crawling around and trying to be as low as you can and just saying, well, I can't really do anything. That can be wicked, because the Lord gave us jobs to do, and he wants us to use our potential to the fullest when it's consecrated for him, to him. But humility is an honest and accurate assessment of who I am versus who God is. That's what humility is. And when we get it in our head, who God is versus who we are, it's going to change the way that we operate. And anything that we do where we're stiff-necked or stubborn and we say, I'm not going to do that, you know what that is? That is lifting up or exalting ourselves against the great God of heaven, whether it is something big or something that is so minute. Like to go to 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel talks about it in this way. Very familiar story. Saul was given a commission to destroy the Amalekites. And he did, mostly. Said, I think that he slew all the people with the edge of the sword. But in all that he did, there was some of Saul's own reasoning that kicked in. And he said, you know, it would make sense to do this and this and this. And the Lord did not commend him for it. And the Lord did not come to Samuel and say, you know, Saul's done most of what I told him to do. He did pretty good. I'll give him a B+. I'll give him an A-. He didn't grade him in that way. He said he didn't do what I told him to do, because he didn't perform the commandments. He lined it out very well what he wanted. It wasn't something through ignorance. It wasn't something where Saul said, you know, I think the Lord meant this, and I'm going to do the best I can with it. It had nothing to do with that. Saul knew what the Lord wanted him to do, and he didn't do it. And so Samuel had this to say about it. 1 Samuel 15 and 17. He said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. The implication here is that you're not little in your own sight anymore. You've lifted yourself up against the God of heaven. You're stiff-necked. You're stubborn. You've made yourself, you have come and you've raised yourself up. It's like remember the story about how the Philistines camped in one army and the Israelites camped across the valley in the other? They were set in array against each other. That's the comparison that the scriptures, I believe, make in several different ways about what happens whenever we whenever we decide we're going to do, we're going to take our own way. We lift ourselves up and set ourselves in array against the God of heaven when we live like that, when we do that. He said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he had that to say to King Saul, and that seems like some pretty hard language. Now, I'd like us to remember the scripture that we just read. It said that he, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. We think of pride sometimes as being, you know, somebody that goes around bragging and boasting. Somebody that's all lifted up in themselves, proud as a peacock. And they're strutting around and they're doing all. Do you know that that's definitely included in the definition of pride? But I would like for us to broaden our definition of pride a little bit this morning. You know that all that you have to do to be called proud is to lift yourself up against the God of heaven. And all that you have to do that is to take your own way and say, my way's better. My way's better. For whatever reason, you can say, I can't do it the Lord's way. Not able to. Maybe I can't figure it out. Maybe I don't have the strength to. Maybe I don't have the knowledge, and so I'm just going to let it go. Do you know the Lord made provision for all that? We'll get into that more in a little bit. But Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, you were made the king. But you're not little in your own sight anymore. Because you've lifted yourself up, who do you think you are? To lift yourself up against the God of heaven and say, I want to do this my way. I remember Brother Marty has told about this in the pulpit before, so I think it's fine to tell, but he had a child that he told her to do something that was very insignificant. Oh, there's a piece of trash on the floor. Pick that up and please put it in the trash can. She wouldn't do it. And he said, you know, at that point, it became an issue of submission, obedience. It didn't really matter. It wouldn't have hurt for the piece of trash to lay on the floor a little bit longer. It wouldn't really make any big difference in their lives. It wasn't something of great consequence. The issue was, I want you to obey me. I told you to do this. It didn't matter how small it was. And so they had a battle. And finally, they said it got down, Brother Marty said it got down to where she was holding the piece of trash over the trash can in her hand. And she wasn't willing to let go of it. And she said, Daddy, knock it out of my hand. He said, no. You know why? Because that would mean she won. She got her own way. So he said, no, I'm not going to knock it out of your hand. Because you're still taking your own way. You've got it. You picked it up. And you brought it to the trash can. And you're holding it over the trash can in your hand. But you won't let go of it. And if I knock it out of your hand, then you won. You never did submit. You know that this is why that it's so important that we as parents teach our children absolute submission. It doesn't matter what the issue is. It doesn't matter whether it's a big or a small issue. When there's something that comes up and we tell our children, I don't feel like that I'm really an authority on child training, but I believe the scripture bears this out. I can give you scripture for this. The Lord wants us to be able to teach our children about God and about who He is and about how He operates. And if we train our children in a way where obedience is kind of optional, like, yeah, I mean, it's really important if it's a big thing, but if it's a small thing, yeah, and you kind of do your own thing on that. It's not that big a deal because it's not going to create a big issue later. Then what we teach them is that it's not really necessary for complete obedience. And then what do you think they're going to do when God gives them an assignment similar to the one He gave to Saul? I believe that there will be a lot of quote unquote good people that don't ever see the inside of heaven. And the reason is because it doesn't matter how many good things you do in life. You're not going to walk up to heaven and say, this is my list of good stuff, you've got to let me in. What's going to matter is, have we submitted ourselves to God? Have we obeyed His commands? Did we listen to His voice? Did we seek to know His will? Are we covered with His blood? You know, if we have a personality this morning, I do, all right? I have a very, very stubborn natural personality. I'm probably one of the naturally most stubborn people you'll ever meet. But the Lord had to come to me and work with me and say, you need to loosen your neck. You need to let me put my yoke on you. Jesus said, He said, my yoke is easy, but you've got to take it on you. You've got to take my yoke on you. When he said, my yoke is easy, it means as opposed to the yoke that you're going to have, sin's a hard taskmaster. When we take our own way and we're not under Christ's yoke, we're under a yoke. You're always going to have a yoke, whether it be the yoke of the devil or whether it be the yoke of Jesus. I'd much rather have the yoke of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. I won't turn there, but I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Well, that's it. I mean, you know, there are some people that don't really have a problem being unmovable. I don't. I don't have a problem being unmovable. I can hold my ground. It says always abounding in the work of the Lord. It didn't say always abounding in what you think is good. Good works. You know, you can go through your whole life and you can do this good thing and you can do that good thing. You can fill your life up with good works. But the scripture doesn't say that. It says always abounding in the work of the Lord. What that means is that there are many times in life that you're going to come upon a situation and you're going to think, this is what I need to do. But the Lord's will is something different. And in those situations, you've got, I believe it was just right at about a year ago that I preached a message here about yield signs. That whenever there's two paths that merge in traffic, and there's a yield sign, that means that the person that is behind the yield sign has to yield. It doesn't really matter how much of a hurry they're in. It doesn't matter what, maybe they know the person that's in the other lane. Maybe they know where the other person's going. Maybe they know, you know what, this person's in not that in that big a hurry. He's just going to Walmart to buy some fishing lures, and I'm going because I'm on my way. There's an emergency. It's got to be me. Forget the sign. But, you know, the Lord has yield signs too. And it's not up to us to lift ourselves up. I want to underscore this morning. We can be as humble, we can try to be as humble as we think we can be. And we can have the impression, I'm an humble person, and I'm good, and I do good things. But do you know that the scripture, when it talks about him knowing the proud afar off, it's not just talking about boastful and bragging people. It's talking about people that have looked at something the Lord says, I want you to do this, and have said, I'm going to take my own way. No matter how small and insignificant it is, it's lifting ourselves up against the God of heaven. I'd like to go to the book of Numbers 15. Let's look at a few verses here. Numbers 15:27. Well, maybe we'll start about there. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, this word presumptuously means defiantly. This is something that I'm going to do, and I know it's wrong, but I think it's best to do it anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's completely different than stumbling into something, you know what? I didn't know that was a commandment of the Lord. I didn't know that was wrong. Maybe it's a stranger. Maybe it's somebody that's not as versed in the law of God as they need to be. Yeah, I did that. And the Lord said, you know what? You got to bring an offering, but it's going to be forgiven. It'll be all right. But he said, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now, I don't want to take the time this morning to get into the law of Moses real deep here. But there were things that people did. I don't believe that this scripture means that if they sinned and they knew it was a sin, that there could never be any chance of making it right. The law has plenty of other places where it talks about if you do this and you do this, then you offer this atonement and maybe you have to pay some money and maybe you need to make some things right, but you can be forgiven. Okay, so I don't believe, my point is this morning that there was a difference between doing something that it was in ignorance and doing something out of rebellion against the Lord. And so it says in 31, because he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. He wasn't killing anybody. He wasn't stealing from anybody. He wasn't doing anything to cheat anybody else. He wasn't worshiping an idol. He wasn't blaspheming the Lord in the way that you would think to curse the Lord. He wasn't doing any of the big ticket items. He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. What's wrong with that? You know what's wrong with it? The Lord said, don't do it. I don't want you to gather wood or any of that kind of stuff on the Sabbath day. And he knew it. And, you know, I didn't make this up. This is in Scripture. They found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man, this is not something that Moses came up with. The Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. I want you to get a picture of what happened here. You know, the actual thing that the man did wasn't really what mattered. What mattered was that the Lord gave a command. And the man knew that the Lord gave this command. It was the law. It was the thing that the Lord had given, delivered by Moses to the people. And the man looked at that and he said, you know what? I know the Lord said this. Maybe he said it out loud. Maybe he just said it in his heart. Maybe it was a subconscious thought. But his attitude was, you know, it's not that big a deal. Because I don't really see what harm it is to gather sticks on the Sabbath day. The harm was not so much gathering the sticks on the Sabbath day as it was that he had lifted up his heart and exalted himself in pride against God. And by doing so, he set himself in array in battle against the Lord. And the Lord said, I can't have that. I can't have that. You know, what about us today? We don't have the law of Moses anymore. We're in the dispensation of mercy and grace. But you know that there are some things that we have that we're responsible for this morning. We won't turn there, but in Revelation 3 and 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And sometimes we read this verse and we just get this feeling of, yeah, you know, if we can let him into our heart, or we don't have to. And he, you know, it's just this thing where he wants us to do it voluntarily and he wants to have a friendship with us. He wants all of those things. But I think about Paul when he was talking to the people on Mars Hill in the message that he gave to them. It says in 17 and 29 of Acts, forasmuch as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the Lord comes and he knocks at our heart's door. You don't have to open. You don't have to open the door. But you know you are commanded to open the door. The Lord has said you've got to do. You don't have to, in that he's not going to force you to. He wants you to. He wants you to do it of your own volition. If you don't, there are consequences to that. Because there's coming a day that he's going to judge the world. So he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. But he's not going to open the door. And he's not going to make you open the door. He's going to stand there until you open the door, while he extends time and mercy. In Hebrews 2, let's turn to Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Think about the scriptures that say that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. In Isaiah 45 and 22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You know, the Lord wants us to open the door. And he doesn't want us to just open the door, but he wants us to make the Lord Lord of our lives. You know, the Lord is Lord over everything anyway. I heard someone one time that was in disagreement with the idea that we have free will. And he said, why do you say, make the Lord Lord of your life? He's already Lord of your life. Do you know that the Lord is the Lord of everybody? He's the Lord of everybody's life, but he's not always welcome in everybody's life. He's not the Lord. He's the Lord of everything. You're going to bow to him one day. Everybody is going to bow to him. Everybody is going to confess that he is the Lord. These famous atheists that go around and they speak so proudly and they're so confident, one day they're going to stand in judgment, every one of them, and they're going to bow their knees to the Lord and they're going to say, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. This is the one that I should have opened to a long time ago. But then Jesus had something else to say about calling him Lord. This is kind of the second part of this message today. You know, we can talk about not being stiff-necked and giving our life to the Lord. But this is not, it doesn't just stop there. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And in Matthew 22, he gave a parable that I'd like to go ahead and read. Matthew 22, we've got quite a bit of reading to do here, so please bear with me. But he said, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them which were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now this in one sense, and possibly the greatest sense, is talking about how that Jesus came to his own, which were the Jews, and they received him not. He came and they would not submit to his rule. They didn't accept him as the Messiah. But you could also take this parable and very properly apply it to anyone that the gospel has extended to. That for whatever reason or another, you know, these people had real reasons that they would not come to the wedding. One had a farm, and another one had merchandise. And then in another parable that's kind of the equivalent of this one, he said, I've married a wife and I cannot come. You know, some of these seem like really good reasons. I just can't do it right now, sorry. But in the end, the Lord said, you know what? And the Lord is a just and merciful and righteous God. The reason that he destroyed them was because that they should have come. They had all the reason in the world to come. And when they said, no, I don't want to come, they were lifting themselves up in opposition. I want us to get a hold of this morning. That if the Lord calls you, whether you're unsaved or you are saved, when the Lord calls you, whether it's to get saved or whether it's to do something for him, and for whatever reason you find a way to get around it and you don't do it, no matter how small it is, you know that you are lifting yourself up in pride and opposition and rebellion to God. Samuel said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And so we may not have that opinion of ourselves this morning. We may think, you know, I'm not like that. I'm not a proud person. I'm not lifting myself up. But if we are in any way not responding to the Lord and saying, holding him at bay and saying, I don't want you to deal with me about this, then that's what we're doing. So may the Lord help us today. The Lord put a burden on me for this week, and I don't know what all the implications are. I don't know who all that's for. But maybe we all be willing to lay down our own will and yield to the Lord's will. So we can think, well, I didn't do that. I got saved. I responded. I wasn't one of the people that would not come. I came. All right? So, in the 10th verse, it said, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Not really. I don't think the question was, well, how did you get in here? They only let people in here with wedding garments. But the question was more, how do you dare to be here without the appropriate apparel? How dare you be here like this? You're claiming to be a guest. You're claiming to be part of the wedding. You're saying, you know what? I'm not one of the people that didn't respond. I'm not one of the people that rejected the word that came forth and said, I want you to do this. I want you to come. I'm here. I'm part of the party. I'm part of the wedding group. I'm part of the attendance here. But he said, you don't have a wedding garment on, and you should have one on. He said, he was speechless, didn't have anything to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this man that didn't have the wedding garment on was destroyed. The same thing happened to him that happened to the people that were bidden, and they never came. You know, there's a scripture, it says, but for many are called, but few are chosen. And I think about the scripture in Hebrews 12 and 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We are called to put on, as saints, as Christians, we are called to put on the robes of righteousness. And that's not something physical. It's not something that's just an image that we project, where we make sure our hair's all combed perfectly and we're dressed just so before we come to the house of the Lord. But we are called to live holy lives before the Lord. I'm not saying that you can't comb your hair and look nice for service. I believe that some of that stuff is very respectful and appropriate for the house of God or for other situations. But what I'm saying, what really matters is that we have the robes of righteousness. That's what this is talking about when it's talking about the wedding garment. He came, and what he saw was that there was a man there that was professing, yeah, I came. I'm here. I'm part of the wedding party. But he wasn't living the life. That's what this story is talking about. And so we can come, and we can come to service, and we can lift our hands in the air, and we can say praise God and all of that. But if we have things that are in our life, James said, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't be there and say, yeah, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm part of the church of God. I'm part of God's flock. And you've got all kinds of impurity and all kinds of bitterness inside, and you've got bad attitudes that you're not trying to fight and all of that stuff. There are temptations that we all face, and there are struggles that we all have, and there are all weaknesses, and there are giants that we have to overcome. It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is when we leave those things and we say, you know what, either I can't work on it, I can't fix it, or I won't. Either way, it's the same thing. The Lord said, I have the grace. This it says in John 1, it said, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just bring the commandment of, I say unto you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. That wasn't just the commandment. He didn't just stop there. He brought the grace to live that way, to put on the righteousness, the robes that we all should have. And when he comes, we've got to be wearing them. It says, we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is not talking about some pie in the sky abstract thing, but what it's talking about is anything that is in our lives that we say, yes, I'm going to have that, or something that the devil tries to get us to incorporate and justify and condone and say, yeah, that's okay, and it happens to be directly contrary to God. When we have things in our life that are contrary to what the Lord wants, and we know it, and we're not dealing with it, and we're allowing it, we are lifting ourselves up in pride in opposition to the Lord. Now, I'd like to balance this out a little bit. And I'm so thankful for the scripture in 1 John 2. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I think that the devil would like us to think that when we live for the Lord, that He wants us to be wound up so tight that we feel like that if we stumble and if we fail, or even if we decide, yes, I'm going to do this and this is wrong, that there's not a way back. The Lord made a way for us to be able to go back to Him and say, I shouldn't have done that. And I'm so sorry. And by your grace, I'm not going to do it anymore. Would you please help me? And the Lord said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So thank God we live in the dispensation where Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. One more scripture before we close. I know it's getting late, but in Proverbs 29:1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, I just want to caution you. There is Brother Clint Doolittle was telling about a man that was telling about a train. We were at Uncle Randy and at Bev's house the other day, and they have a train that goes so close to their house, and it's every little bit. I don't know, it's like every 15 minutes or something, pretty often. And it's so loud, and to me, it would disrupt my life if I had to live next to that. Well, they've lived next to that for, 30 years or better? I think of something Clint was saying, Clint Doolittle. He said he was talking to a friend that has the same situation, a train behind his house, and he said, how can you stand it? And his friend said, I'd never even hear it. He said, I don't hear it. Do you know that the Lord will deal with us about this and that in our lives, and He's faithful to deal with it? You know what happens if we harden our neck or be stubborn and say, don't want to deal with that? Do you know that the intensity of the Lord's dealing is going to lessen? And after a while, we may not even hear the voice of the Lord anymore. But that does not lessen our responsibility to that thing. May the Lord help us today. You pray for me.